Well, this series, obviously, it's about encountering and embracing the Spirit-filled life that God has for us. I read a quote this week that I just really loved, and I opened with that, and it says this: to be Spirit-filled is to be Jesus-centered. And to be Jesus-centered is to seek the presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives in ever greater measure. That was in a position paper that was written for the Assemblies of God, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I love that, because if we will just stay Jesus-centered, no matter what we're talking about in Scripture, we're going to be in the right place. But what happens, sometimes we take one particular Scripture, whether we take it out of context or not, or we take one gift, or we take one thing in which we're seeking, and we put all of our focus on that. And if we do that, we're going to be off the mark where the Lord wants us to be. But if we stay Jesus-centered, even when we get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in just a few moments, if we stay Jesus-centered, that's what a Spirit-filled life is, because it's right where He wants us to be. Now, I want to begin also in taking a passage out of Ephesians chapter 5. I go there often, but this is just a powerful passage. And this morning, I want to read it to you out of the Amplified Version. It says this, Paul speaking to the believers. He said, "For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live as those who are native born to the light. For the fruit, the effect, the result of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn by experience what is pleasing to the Lord and letting your lifestyle be examples of what is most acceptable to Him, your behavior expressing gratitude to God for your salvation. So do not participate in worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but rather instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character. For it is disgraceful even to mention the things that such people practice in secret, but all the things become visible when they are exposed by the light of God's precepts, His truth, His laws, His ways. For it is light that makes everything visible. For this reason, He says, 'Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you and give you light.'" He then goes on to say, "Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life in honor and purpose and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days we live in are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity. But it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, offering praise by singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Church, if that's not a call to live a vibrant, Spirit-filled life, then I do not know what it is. If you ever question yourself saying, "Am I really living a vibrant life? Am I seeking the Lord? Am I living in a manner that's really pleasing to Him?" Go to this passage of Scripture. Line up your life where you're at today, because this right here is a call to live a vibrant, Spirit-filled life. Now, the phrase there, to be Spirit-filled, it refers to a continual flowing and a renewal of God's power taking place within one's life. That's how it's written in the original Greek. Not as to be received just as a one-time experience, but something that happens often in your life. The best explanation I could probably give you this morning is in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit fell and all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go over a couple of chapters and you're into chapter number 4. This is after they had been released and preaching the word of God. Then they were taken into prison, and then Peter went before the council, spoke boldly, they released again. They were having another prayer meeting, a prayer gathering, and Acts 4:31 says, "In the place where they were praying was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, in that moment, many of those people who were in that Acts 4:31 were also in Acts 1 and Acts 2 when they were gathered in the upper room. So what we see here is they were filled on that day, and then a little bit later on, not too long after that, here the presence of the Holy Spirit fills them once again. So it is a continual pouring of God into your life that's pouring into you the power of God in which the Holy Spirit represents within you. Now, this is not automatic. But just as the believers of the early church, how does this come? It comes by way of personal relationship. It comes by way of seeking God through our praise and our worship and our prayer and His word. All of that is important on being continually filled with the Spirit. As you do that, you know, we've been talking a little bit about the evidence, not putting our focus on that, but verse 19 says you're going to be a person of joy. Verse 20 says you're going to be a person of gratitude. And verse 21 says you're going to be able to walk in obedience when you are being filled in such a matter. Again, I say to you, man, that's the type of life that I want to live and live in a vibrant, Spirit-filled life. Now, as we get into today, because we're going to move into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the focus is going to be on the gift in use. We think back. Week one, a welcome resident. We talked about the importance of the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Week number two, there's so much more, and that was talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Week number three, we looked at how that was received, how the promise was received, and how God moved upon the church in a miraculous way. Week four, we studied the life of Peter, and we saw the evidence of change that was taking place within him. And then the Mrs. Pastor Michelle last week, she talked to us about being godly influencers, because a Spirit-filled life naturally leads to being a godly influence. Well, today, as we just continue to unfold, we're going to talk about the gifts in use, because there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I believe those gifts are very much alive and well today. But when you start talking about the gifts, for some, they want to jump right in there with you, and for many, they're just like, oh, I can go either way. And then there are those that are a little bit skeptical and say, you know what, not for today. So I want to present it to you, to get your mind really thinking, to get your heart stirred, to really get you to pursue in your own what God has for you in your life, because we're going to talk about these gifts being in use. And I want us to remember, if we do not understand the use and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe the church is going to lose the power thereof. I believe that we're just going to gather, and it's going to be good, and we're still going to serve, and we're still going to love people, but it's just going to be more of a building where it's nice, and the people gather together. We have good hearts. We have good motives. We really try to do a good thing, which is all good. There's nothing bad in any of that, but I don't just want to be a good church. I want to be a powerful church. You know, thank God that we were able to give, what, close to 600. We ordered 600, and I think they're all gone. 600 boxes of school supplies. Thank God that we're able to do that through your gift of giving and coming together, and you guys volunteered so beautifully and done. Thank God we can do those good things to love our community, because that's very important to the heartbeat of this church. Very important, but we don't just want to be a good church that hands out something. We want to be able people to experience the power of God in their lives. Amen. So we've got to learn to use that. I come across in my studies a quote from Smith Wigglesworth that says, inactivity is a robber which steals blessings. Increase comes by action, by using what we have and know. Our lives must be one of going on from faith to faith. And I pray that's what we're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, the Holy Spirit indwells in all believers. If you've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within your life. And it's important for every believer to understand that the Holy Spirit is not external if you've not received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is a promise, and it's a gift of God. It cannot be earned, but it must be given by God. And when that happens, it opens up, again, just an awesome opportunity to walk in all the power in which He has for you in your life. Now, as we get to the spiritual gifts, there are lists in Scripture. There's four of them. There's one in Romans, one in Ephesians, and there's a couple in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Romans 12, 6 and 8, these are what we a lot of times refer to as motivational gifts. They're all gifts given by God's grace. It talks about the office of prophecy, serving others, teachers, encourage others, giving, leadership ability, and showing kindness to others. That's in Romans. You get into Ephesians, and it talks about the offices of the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastors, and the teachers. But when you get into 1 Corinthians, particularly in this first list, Paul really starts now to focus on the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he gives us a whole lot of clarity. Now, again, I want us to all to go there, because, you know, one of the questions I get here at our church often, and really it comes after a great compliment or a great statement about you guys and about the church. I'll have people say, you know, man, I really love your church. I love your heartbeat. I love what you're doing. You're friendly. I love your people. And they'll say all these wonderful things, and you're just thanking God for that. You're like, God, that's what we want to be. You're not trying to take that on for yourself. And I'm thanking God for you in those moments, and just, you know, how the people would just be so kind with their words. But then it's usually followed up with a question to someone that doesn't know everything about us. They're like, but do you believe in that whole baptism and the Holy Spirit thing? And a lot of times it's even more specific in one gift. Do you believe in the whole tongue thing? because it's like, that's the deal breaker right there, all right? These guys are friendly, and I love them, and I love what you do, but it seems to be like a deal breaker right there. Well, let's not let the power of God be a deal breaker. Let's learn together on what these gifts really mean and how they use in our lives, amen? And so that's why we're going there. And so here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul writes to the believers, and here to the believers in Corinth. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans and you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, you gotta understand here as he kind of leads into them. If you go back and study the letter to the Corinthians, the Corinth believers had an incredible heart, a love for the Lord, a love for the word, a love to worship. They wanted to minister. They really had a good heart inside of them to want to do the right thing. But then as the power of God began to move, they began to kind of lean away from being Jesus-centered. They started to become more self-centered again. And then they started misusing the gifts. And then they started wanting titles. And they started wanting recognition. And they started wanting, you know, all this attention to be kind of getting on them. And so the church kind of, they started butting heads with themselves. And they were losing their effectiveness and their power. And even though they're really trying to roll through this and keep the wheels turning, they just have a lot of issues. And so then we open up the door for a demonic presence. We open up the door for false prophets and teachers. And then so there started to be a little bit of everything starting to happen in the church. So Paul is really, like he is in all of the letters to the church, he's really having to give them some strong instruction. So he wants them to know that what I'm getting ready to talk to you about is through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so now he gets very direct in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation, or an expression, what that means, of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, you can see behind this that Paul, no less than 8 times, is letting us know that this comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice how he approaches the topic of the spiritual gifts. Notice how he started. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. If you have a New American Standard version, if you like that one, it says, I do not want you to be unaware. One of my favorites that I read alongside the ESV is the NLT. The NLT, I do not want you to misunderstand this. If you're just King James Version all the way or NIV, it says this, I do not want you to be ignorant. So pretty strong and very clear in this statement is that let's be educated when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the gifts in which God wants to pour into our lives. You see, there are many reasons why believers today, I think, shy away from spiritual gifts. And I'm going to close with that. But right now, I would have to say this. I believe Paul has the number one reason, and that is simply a lack of understanding. Because the things that we don't understand, we typically don't go there. Now, there are some individuals, they think they know everything about everything. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't mean for you to look at each other right there, all right? Don't do that. I saw you back there, Josh, looking at Charlene. I saw that, all right? Charlene, I know better. It's the other way around. Okay, anyway. No, give them a hard time. I love those guys. They're sitting on the back row and they got called out. Usually that happens when you're on the front row, all right? No, I love those. It's a lot of times if we don't misunderstand, especially when it comes to the things of God, we would just rather kind of back up a little bit and say, you know what? I don't need this portion. Now, either we will not use or we will misuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we do not seek to gain an understanding of the purpose and the personal application in our lives today. So here we go. Paul lays it out. Let's start with this. The Greek word for spiritual is pneumatikos, and it means divinely supernatural. The Greek word for gifts is charisma, meaning that favor freely given or gifts of grace. the Greek word for the phrase spiritual gifts, because when you put that phrase together, and I spent some time here on this one to make sure I'm properly understanding this, the Greek word for the phrase spiritual gifts is charismata, which is where we get the word charismatic. So meaning a divine and extraordinary power given by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. So when we really try to define that, we would say this: the spiritual gifts reveal the presence and the power of God at work through the manifestations or the expression of the Holy Spirit. So when the gifts are being used within the body of believers, and when I say being used by the body of believers, it's not just in the church house, for when you go to Scripture, many of the gifts were used outside the church, in the marketplaces, in the homes, in the gatherings. But when the body of believers is operating in those gifts, that is God revealing himself in a powerful way through the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, Scripture clearly establishes the spiritual gifts are only given. Now, the spiritual gifts that we're talking about here in 12, they're only given as God wills through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are to be in use. But in use does not mean according to our time and our will, but only according to God's timing, his purpose, and his plan. Now, I know you're with me. There are times when we may desire the gift of healing to be present. We want to see a healing right there in that moment, in that time, when we lay hands upon people. But will only be given when God so dispatches that gift. In that manner, it'll only be given as God wills and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to remember, his purpose, God's purpose, and his timing, they are and they always will be perfect, whether you and I see the whole picture or not. Amen? And that's kind of frustrating at times. You know it is. Because there's probably times, I know you're just like me, you're like, God, this would be a good time for you to move right now. Been there? God, you've prayed for like 3 or 4 minutes and you felt really good because you made it past 2 and you've been like really tearing in prayer. You're just really tearing in prayer. That's more the preachery side than the teaching side. But anyway, yeah. You've been tearing there for that good 5 minutes and you're like, God, now's the time. Move right now. You're like, God, I need a final breakthrough. I need a financial breakthrough. Now's the time for that financial breakthrough. And God's saying, now's the time for you to get a job. Okay, and so, and it just works different. Or if you have a job, now's the time for you to quit wasting your money, all right? Now's the time for you to start tithing and being obedient and receive the blessing of God. Call me next time when you're ready. Okay, no. No. Again, that's the preachery side. All right. But you know that God's timing is always perfect. And you always have to remember that no matter what time you're in, his grace covers our lives. Whether we've got the answer we were seeking or not, his grace covers our lives. When the Holy Spirit expresses his presence and his power through the gifts, we should always keep our attention and our focus always on Jesus, always on the giver, and not on the gift itself. You see, church, if we reverse our focus, if we put our focus on the gift of healing, the gift of miracle, the gift of discernment, and we're just putting our focus all on the gift, we begin to move in a direction that is led by human effort and emotion, which causes us to miss the opportunity of a genuine, powerful, effective, and enduring touch of God upon our lives. So yes, we thank God and we seek maybe the healing. We are maybe seeking a particular gift, but that doesn't become our life's focus. Our focus is Jesus Christ. And as our focus is on him, he will walk us through on what it is we need in that moment, in that hour, in our lives. So as we strive to understand the gifts, may we not get caught up in the gifts themselves, but let's keep remaining Jesus-centered. I think that's why and this is very personal opinion, why sometimes the AG and the Pentecostal churches have struggled at times, because we get so focused on gifts, we don't keep our focus on what Jesus really wants to do in our life. Now, I want to take a brief look. A lot of teaching here, and I'm watching, and I want to be wise with your time. But let's look at these 9 gifts. To really put these out there, you're not going to do it in 35, 40 minutes, these weeks in study. But let me present them to you briefly so we can have a good, solid foundation of our understanding. The gift of wisdom. Now, notice how I titled these. These are divine, extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. divine, extraordinary gifts that he dispatches as God wants him to, as he wills. So we're not just talking about the everyday gift of faith that we have, that saving faith. We're not just talking about the everyday knowledge and wisdom that we have in Christ and through the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about these gifts and these powerful gifts, we're talking about very specifically, and Paul's doing the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these are divine, extraordinary moments of God when he does something powerful within the church and the lives of the believer. Gift of wisdom. A word of wisdom is a revelation giving guidance and direction or application to a specific situation or a problem. It is important to note that God's daily wisdom for life, again, it's different from the spiritual gift that's listed here by Paul. We know through God's word, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the insight on how to make wise decisions just personally and with our family and our job every day. Psalms 119, 105, we got the word of God within our heart. John 14, verses 15, 17, 26, 27. We have much teaching on the dwelling presence of how he guides us daily. But there are many instances in Scripture when we're specifically talking about the gift of wisdom where the believers operated in such a manner. You can go to James in Acts chapter 15. He was given a word of wisdom to help give scriptural explanation and guidance and confirmation to the church and how they were going to receive the Gentile believers. As they were speaking and as they were talking, the Holy Spirit just dropped within him right there on how to explain this. And when he used that gift and operated in it, it was a powerful moment because it really set the course on how the Jewish church would receive the Gentile believers. So we see it in motion. A word of wisdom could be given in a variety of circumstances in our lives today, from counsel and spiritual matters to a revelation that leads to provision or even protection. There's really, church, not a limitation in how the Holy Spirit moves in this manner. But here's how you have to remember when it's that divine and extraordinary moment. It is given for dealing with specific circumstances in life, and it doesn't just come from out of the blue having nothing to do with what's going on. So if someone comes to you and they said, hey, I believe I've got the gift of wisdom and I'm going to speak into you, and they speak into you and you're looking at them going, what? There's no basis for anything that's going on in your life. That's a pretty good first inclination that they're off target a little bit. Because it's going to speak directly to where you're at in your moment of life. Gift of knowledge, number two. A word of knowledge is revelation of specific information, fact, detail, concerning a person or circumstance. Obviously, you can see how all these gifts, they will overlap with one another, very closely related to one another. But here you see the difference there, that this is specific information, again, closely connected with wisdom and prophecy. Knowledge is the insight that these other gifts, wisdom and prophecy, would use. Michelle gave a beautiful example last week in Scripture when she referred to the circumstance of Ananias and Sapphira being deceitful in Acts chapter 5. Remember, the question was asked by Peter and they answered them, and they were trying to be deceitful in their answer as they just weren't giving them the whole story. And then if you'll notice in Peter's response, being filled with the Spirit, in his response, he used this gift because he got very detailed about what was going on and what they had done that was given through that gift of knowledge. So a word of knowledge, it's not going to be based on feeling, and it's not going to be off of what one may be thinking, and it's not going to be off the influence from what someone else has said. It is divine gift, exclusively influenced and given by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you know things because you've heard things, but this you will hear because the Holy Spirit drops it in your heart. Then you move on into that gift of faith. Now, again, the gift of faith, it's an extraordinary and supernatural ability to believe God for the miraculous to occur. It's not the same as saving faith. Romans 10:9, James 2:17, verse 26, Hebrews 11:6, that talks all about our saving faith. You have a saving faith to believe God for your salvation. You have a saving faith to believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have a saving faith that knows that you're guaranteed and you have a home built for you in the eternity of heaven. You have that because that's that faith that you have in God. So yes, very closely related. So what is that gift of faith? It's that extraordinary and supernatural moment when you know that you can believe God for something miraculous to occur. It's a supernatural faith that believes and grasps the vision of what God wants to accomplish. The gift of faith, it's often linked to what? To the gift of healings, as seen throughout the ministry of Jesus. But it's not just limited to that. The gift of faith empowers one to believe God for the impossible to be accomplished. Now, church, in all of these, some of these I've seen more often than others, This one I haven't seen a whole lot, but that doesn't mean I don't believe that God can do this, that he can do this. And so hopefully as we look at these together, God's preparing us as a church, not to move in some way that is a fad, or just a fashion for the church today, not to move in a way that where we're trying to drum something up, but I just want us to really understand these, because if God is huge and enormous as we believe that he is, God can use these gifts and he can still operate in a gift of faith through the lives of the believers. I believe that. Now, as we move on here, we go to number four. And again, they just kind of build upon one another in a way. Gifts of healing. Now, notice the plural use of the word gifts. It's the only one that is said like that. It is also used like that in the original Greek. This emphasizes a variety of needs. The gifts of healings are a divine touch of God that heals and restores a variety of illnesses, brokenness, or hurt, which could be physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional. And I believe now, as we talk about this one, however you receive your healing, every healing is a gift from God. I believe that. Go to the doctor. Go to the hospital. Go to the surgeon. I mean, if there's something wrong and there's the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to correct that, certainly do that, because I believe it is a gift from God that we have the ability to comprehend, understand, and grow and learn, and to even have technology to use for our benefit anyway. That is a gift from God, and I believe we have to receive all healings as a gift from God. Some healings come later on. Some come just after a few days. Some come instantaneously. These instantaneously ones are typically the ones we see when there is that gift being used in such a way, in such a manner. That's what Paul is talking about right here. Now, again, this gift of healing, it's going to refer to something pretty miraculous. There are times when God dispatches such a healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can explain it is as such, that it was just God doing a miracle. Now, church, again, it may not happen as much as we like to see it, but I believe that God's timing, his perfect, and his ways, and however that looks, I believe God can still operate in such a manner, and I believe that he wants to do it in the church. Now, I have to admit, I don't always understand this one, but I believe God for his healing power to be at work. I know today, here in a few moments, I've asked Ben, and Ben, coming from Ulagal, didn't he do an awesome job in worshiping with our worship team? Yeah, amen. He's coming back here in a few moments, and hopefully just in a few moments. And we're going to go into worship, and I'm going to invite you before you even move just to listen to the song and just begin to worship. And then if you need a touch today, I believe today right here in this church, God can touch your life and God can do something awesome. And perhaps these gifts are going to be used today because you and I are being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Amen. Now let me move on real quickly. I'm going to give these last few pretty quick. Gift of miracles. The Greek word for miracles is dunamis. You've heard that before because the Greek text says it is works of power. It is power. The gift of miracles is an act of God's supernatural power which alters the normal course of nature, and it cannot be explained by natural causes. They're evidence of God's power, his presence, his purpose, and certainly may have a wide range of works. It can be deliverance. It can be divine healing. It can be provision, protection, and power, such as seen in Scripture as feeding the multitude, calming the storm, surviving the storm, defeating death. It is miraculous. And again, like we'd said in the previous gift, only can be explained as such. That was the norm for the early church. Acts chapter 6, Stephen, he was performing many miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 13, Simon himself believed, was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles that were being performed in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The church operated in these gifts, and it wasn't awkward. It was just the norm as they lifted up and proclaimed the name of Jesus. Now again, as we consider such extraordinary and powerful supernatural gifts, may we not forget that God's power is not going to be limited by time, space, human reasoning, or cultural shifts of belief. One of the reasons why the church perhaps doesn't operate in the power that it should is because we allow culture to dictate what we believe instead of Christ and the Holy Spirit and our Father God when he speaks to us through his word and through his presence within us. These last ones, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy enables a believer to speak out a word or revelation directly from God. Now, this right here in this particular list differs from the ministry and office of the prophets as referred to by Paul in Ephesians 4 and 11, which I gave you earlier. Because this, it seemingly lets us to believe that it can be given to any spirit-filled believer. Now, it's not a message that comes from study or preparation or human knowledge, but it's always going to be right on point. Yes, it could be a prophetic word about something that's going to happen in the future, but not always based in the future. It's going to be very forthtelling because it's going to deal with where you're at in life today. So it'll be a word spoken over you that's going to help you, build you, strengthen you to where God needs you to be. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it tells you a little bit more about this gift, and it has a threefold purpose. And you should always see this if someone says, I have a prophetic word for you. It should strengthen you, encourage you, and comfort you. In other words, it's always going to do something to empower you as a believer. That's what the scripture tells us. So when everybody, and there are some that just, I find this often. I've even had people introduce themselves to me as prophets. I'm going to let the Lord do that, okay? I'm going to let the Lord kind of help me wade through that statement right there. But a prophetic word is going to be a word that builds your life in Jesus Christ. Is if it's giving you also something about a future event, because we do. We have eschatology. We have the study of last days. Yes, there can be a prophetic word that speaks and builds the church in such a manner as we live in the times in which we do. But it's not always just about it. It's about the moment you're in to prepare you for where God is taking you. That's where that word's going to be. Number 7, the gift of distinguishing spirits, many times referred to as discernment, gift of discernment. The Greek word for distinguish is diakrisis. It means to examine through, to judge that. The gift of distinguishing between spirits is the ability to properly discern whether an utterance, a word that is given, prophetic, wisdom, knowledge. Again, you see how these gifts are working together. It helps you to understand whether or not it's from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, what other spirit would it be from? It's either going to be from God through the Holy Spirit, it's going to be demonic, or it's going to be from human reasoning itself. So it's going to help you to discern if that's God really speaking a word into your life. Now, those operating in this gift, they're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter what the outward appearance is going to look like. The inward realities will be exposed when the gift of discernment is working. I believe there's very much a need for that. Let me give you these last two. Number 8, the gift of various kinds of tongues. We're going to get more into tongues a little bit later on as we get into chapter 14. But right here, as we're talking about tongues and interpretation, it's not talking about personal tongues in private. It's talking about corporate tongues as it's been used in the body of believers as they have gathered together. So various kinds of tongues. The Greek word, glossa, many of you know that, which means language. The gift of various kinds of tongues enables one to speak in another language without it having been learned. That could be an earthly language that exists. We also know that it can be just a language that only you are speaking, but only God and the Holy Spirit knows what is being said. Some people have a hard time grasping that. Again, I'm going to talk about that in a couple weeks. I just say that because I don't want you to think I'm just trying to rush through that. Here in our passage today in chapter 12, Paul is referring to tongues that are being spoken in a public setting, the local church. We refer to that as a message in tongues. If you've been a part of this service at any point in time, you've heard that happen often. A message in tongues will be given. Well, again, that's going to be given to edify the body of believers as we've been gathered together. And with this gift, you've always got to have number 9. When the gift of tongues is being used in service, a lot of times it happens in a worship service. And I don't want to get off base here because, again, we're going to talk furthermore about order, what that looks like, how that ought to feel. A lot of things that we're going to look at, I think, is going to help answer some questions that you may have as believers. But right here, it says yes. When a body of believers is gathered together, there can certainly be the moments when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone to give a message in tongues. When that happens, it should always, always be a message that's building up and edifying the church. And then you get to number 9, the gift of interpretation of tongues. The Greek word for interpretation is dermeneuo, which is based off the word hermeneuo. And that's where we get our word, English word, hermeneutics. It signifies to interpret fully, to explain. So when someone gives a message in tongues, and a body of believers, whether it's in church or at home in a Bible study or wherever you may be, the interpretation should be given, but it is not really just a literal interpretation, but it is given the proper meaning of what the Lord is trying to speak to us in our lives. The interpretation of tongues, it's going to bring understanding so the church together can receive together and respond accordingly. Again, I just have to put this little asterisk. We'll get there because it'll show you that if we're all here as believers and all we're doing is speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation in that, there's really not any good being accomplished because we don't know what's going on. So we'll get further into that. But in these gifts, these are supernatural, divine moments that happen where God's operating through the believers, and that's what they look like. Now, again, I know that's a very brief discussion with me and you. It's not a discussion. Sorry, you're not talking. But a brief moment where I'm teaching you these things in Scripture. Now, let's bring this home as we get ready to go into prayer. The gifts mentioned here by Paul to the church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these extraordinary moments, are purposely given to empower the church to fulfill the mission given to Jesus, and no other reason. The gifts are to empower the church to minister effectively, for lives to be touched and changed. Number one, for the lost to be saved, for the broken to be restored, for those who are sick or ill or they have an emotional, an illness, for them to be healed, for God to move in a miraculous way. Should God still be moving in the church today in a miraculous, in a supernatural and extraordinary way? Absolutely. There are lots of helps out there. There are doctors and psychiatrists and books and all kinds of things that help you and I to move in a direction that's going to bring healing upon our lives. But church, I believe when this body of believers comes together, we can come in such a way that our hearts and our minds are going to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And that's where we can see some pretty awesome things take place. In the name of Jesus, addictions can be broken. Sickness can be healed. Lives can be built up. Families can be restored and put back together. Marriages can be restored. I believe when God moves in such an extraordinary way, yes, the world will take notice. Yes, they may make fun, they may mock us, they may say all these things about us, but I don't care about what the world says. What I care about is the power of God moving, us understanding the Scripture and allowing Him to do in our lives what only God can do. Amen. And however He leads us, and whatever that looks like from after that moment, so be it. God, we choose to follow You. The gifts should be a natural evidence of God moving in the lives of the church, the believers, not something that's awkwardly tempted. If we're trying to awkwardly attempt the gifts, it's not for us. It's not going to work. The gifts should cultivate lives being genuinely changed in a powerful manner, not something seen as unproductive or something irrelevant in the day we live. The gifts should move with the flowing presence of God. It should be powerful, yet peaceful. Peaceful in the sense that it's just simultaneously powerful and peaceful, because it's not forced by human emotions, it's not forced by volume or any other means. I've talked about it with my pastor friends, Pastor Stone, Brother Stone, been attending our church, former pastor of Tahlequah First. He's retired, not Tahlequah First, it's 7-Eleven, right? 29-11, 7-Eleven, sorry. I did not mean that bad, make fun of that. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, prosper you. Yes, beautiful church. He's retired. He's part of our Quita family now. Many of his family lives here and part of our church family. God bless you, brother. Him and I were just talking the other day, and we kind of laughed a little bit as we sharing our stories. Many times, as full gospel believers and Pentecostal believers, if it's not loud, it's not anointed. If it's not presented in a certain manner, it's not the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, it may be loud, and it may not be. We don't focus on the expression. We don't focus on the gift. We focus on Jesus. It may be a quiet, my experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm passionate. I just kind of put myself out there. I know that it looked a lot different than my wife's. Mine was loud and just fiery and excited. A lot of my upbringing was in that. My wife, not any upbringing in that at all. Zero. Hers was quiet, very quiet, but yet just as powerful. Don't get caught up in the expression. Don't get caught up in the gift. Get caught up in what Jesus wants to do in your life. All right, let me finish with this. They're very much a part of our Spirit-filled lives. So why do we hesitate? And I just leave this to you. I don't mean to leave on a negative. I just want to throw this out to you and let you think about it. Why do we hesitate or choose not to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these extraordinary gifts, as given in our passage today? Number one, I believe it's because what Paul said, the lack of understanding. And this is my personal list. 2, lack of stepping out in faith. 3, just the lack of boldness, the lack of confidence, the lack of interest. Then there's that fear of failure. What if I get it wrong? I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to mess anybody up. Fear of being caught up in the emotion instead of being spirit-led. I've been there. Fear of being labeled. I do not want to be that guy in church or that woman in church where someone says, hey, yeah, there are seats by them. Don't sit by them. There's reasons they're set seats by them. Could be past experiences gone wrong. Years and years ago, I stepped out. Thought I was operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit and got shut down immediately. And I got to tell you, years went by before I ever approached that again, because it did so much to me as a person. Not anybody's fault other than my own not seeking the Lord through that moment. Number 10, let's just keep it real. Living a lukewarm Christian life. God's not going to honor lukewarm Christian living. Right? Revelation 3. He's not going to honor lukewarm living. If the church feels lukewarm, there's a reason. Not just one. Obviously, the pastor doesn't need to be lukewarm. The worship team doesn't need to be lukewarm. The deacons don't need to be lukewarm. Our ministry leaders and volunteer teachers, they don't need to be lukewarm. But the church doesn't need to be lukewarm if we're going to be a powerful church. So I leave you with this. All of these reasons and others that may apply are the very reason why you and I today need to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because I could easily take up that list and be like, well, that's me, so I'm done. There's no even any reason of moving forward. But that's why I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen. So I pray that you're ready to receive it. I just leave you with this. Are you ready to receive what God wants to do in your life?